We're glad you're here tonight. Take your Bibles and open them to the book of James. God is bringing us in the Wednesday night Bible study to the book of James. Tonight we're in chapter 4. So open your Bibles and get your outlines and let's look at God's Word tonight. Book of James chapter 4. James is a very practical author, the Lord's brother, and he's bringing us messages almost that resemble the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7. Very practical applications of God's Word for our lives. James chapter 4 begins a new section in James' epistle. Let's read together verses 1 through 4. What is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Is not the source of pleasures that wage war in your members? You lust and do not have, so you commit murder. You are envious and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask with wrong motives so that you may spend it on your pleasures. You adulteresses, do you not know that friendship of the world is hostility toward God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Lord, we thank you tonight for giving us an opportunity to open your word. And we pray that your Holy Spirit will be our teacher tonight, that you teach us, instruct us, and not only teach our minds, but also, Lord, ignite our hearts and move our wills to be obedient to you. We thank you. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. What is noticeable here in this opening section, chapter 4, is that James does not say, my brothers or my brethren, which is for him reminding us that this section of Scripture then that he's addressing is one that's very close to his heart, and there's some zeal and some passion in this section of Scripture. He's talking about the world. Love God or love the world. That's what it's talking about tonight. The culmination of that is verse 4. Notice the strong language that he uses in verse 4. You what? You adulteresses. Because you see, it likens our walk with God as a marriage. Israel was called Jehovah's wife. And when Israel abandoned God, he called it adultery. He called her a harlot. She was out selling herself to other men or other gods. And that was adultery. And so the same thing that when it comes to the New Testament, we are the bride of Christ, are we not? Christ is our bridegroom, and we're the bride of Christ. And we're looking forward to the marriage supper of the Lamb, when the church will be married to Christ. So in the meantime, he says, that again, if we forsake the Lord, if we join ourselves to the world, then we too commit some form of spiritual adultery. Notice in the strong languages, you adulteresses, don't you know that friendship of the world is hostility or to be an enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Now, the Word of God says a lot about the world, and we're going to look at this section because there's a great urgency and a great necessity of you and I making sure that we are devoted to God, and in no way are we in love with the world. You know, there have been, over the last few weeks, been broadcasting the measles epidemic that folks have caught just down the street from us here in Disneyland. You know, it's out there. You may have gone to Disneyland and, you know, walked around with whoever there and not realizing that somebody next to you is coming down with this dreaded disease, and somehow, you know, you didn't get inoculated or immunized, and here you are, you have it. Well, see, that's kind of the Christian in the world. We're walking around the world and minding our own business, and lo and behold, if somehow we're not careful, we can become contaminated by the world. And so there's a strong warning for us here. If you're a child of God, you're a Christian, there's a strong warning for you and for me that we need to be in love with God and not in love with the world. If you're not a Christian, you listen carefully, you're going to see and learn a few things about your own life and about the danger that you're in if you haven't yet given your heart to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now tonight I want to do some preliminary observations on this text, because we need to know as believers how we can live a life that is fully devoted to God. We're going to talk about the fact that we as believers, as Christians, we have our existence in the world. We're in the world. This is where we live. This is where God has put us. And we need to recognize that. And in no way are we ever going to leave the world until Christ comes. You can't get on a spaceship and fly to Mars and try to avoid this world, because the world will follow you. Like it followed the folks that came to America. They were fleeing the world in Europe, and when they came to America, they found out it was already here, and it brought some of it with them. So again, we have all these issues. We are in the world. Look at James chapter 1. Let's look at some of the verses tonight that the writers remind us that we are Christians in the world. In James 1, James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes who are, finish it, dispersed abroad, that is to the 12 tribes of Israel, these Jewish believers that are scattered everywhere. They're not just in Israel, they are scattered all over the Roman Empire, all over the inhabited earth, and God did that as a punishment for their idolatry. When they left God and they joined themselves to idols, the Lord punished them and scattered them all over the face of the planet. And so they found themselves scattered. Notice that, scattered all over the empire. Go to 1 Peter, the next book, go to the right, after James is 1 Peter. Notice how 1 Peter begins his epistle. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who reside as what? As aliens, scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, etc. In other words, again, the believers in Christ who were scattered all over the empire, they even had the name or the title of aliens. In other words, they're in the world, but what? But not ever. When you're an alien, you're in a country, but you don't really belong there. You're here, but you're not really here. And so this is the title given to believers. We are aliens. Here's where we live. Go to chapter 2 and verse 11. 1 Peter 2:11, Beloved, I urge you as what? Aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts which wage war against the soul. Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, that is among the non-believers, so that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your good deeds as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation. In other words, again, we are encouraged and reminded that we are basically living as aliens and strangers in this present world. Go to Romans 12, book of Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. Reminding ourselves as believers that we live in a world system where we are really not part of it. We are strangers, we are pilgrims, we are aliens. And in chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, I therefore urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship, and do not be conformed to what? To this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Again, Paul reminds us that we're in the world, but remember, don't let the world, as some translation has it, don't let the world mold you into its form. Don't be conformed to the world. You're conformed to Christ, are you not? We are Christ-like, but the world wants to take you and reshape you, conform you into its mold. Paul says, resist that. That is not you. No, be renewed in your mind. Be a different person. Go to John 17. In John 17 is recorded a prayer that Jesus gave to the Father. This is really the Lord's Prayer. In John 17, this is really called the Lord's Prayer. And it's a long prayer. The entire chapter is a prayer that our Lord gave to His Father. And in this prayer, I want you to note something with me. I want us to start reading at verse 11. Verse 11, John 17, verse 11. The Lord says to His Father, I am no longer in the world. And yet they themselves, where are they? They're in the world. And I come to you, Holy Father, keep them in your name, the name which you have given me, that they may be one even as we. Well, I was with them. I was keeping them in your name, which you have given me. And I guarded them, and not one of them perished, but the son of perdition, that is Judas Iscariot, so that the scripture would be fulfilled. But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, so that they may have my joy made full in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I do not ask you to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the word. Your word is truth. And as you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. Now I want you to note some observations here. Again, the fact of the matter is that the Lord is saying to you and saying to me, we are believers. We are in this world. And Christ has left us here. And we are aliens and strangers. We are pilgrims. This is not our place. But I want you to note a number of things. First of all, just to remind us that we are in the world. He says, I'm leaving them. I'm going to back to heaven. I'm going back to glory. But I'm leaving them here behind. Now, friends, Jesus could have very easily taken us to heaven. Could have very easily, at the moment we got saved, be transferred to heaven. True or not? But he chose not to do so for a special reason, and we'll get to that in just a moment. So his plan is for you and I then to be in the world. That's his plan. And we need to understand that not to be of the world, but to be where? In the world. There's a distinction between being in the world and being of the world. And the issue is we're to be in the world, but not of the world. Now in verse 13, I want you to know verse 13. But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, so that they may have my what? Joy made full in themselves. In other words, being a pilgrim in the world isn't necessarily a hard and painful existence. It is not without joy. There is a sense of joy. And this is why Jesus says, though I lead them in the world and they'll have tribulation, but I have my joy in them. They're going to experience a measure of joy because of who I am. See, the world around us, the natural realm, that is not the world that he's talking about. When you go up to Yosemite and you see El Capitan and you see the beautiful waterfalls there, that is not the world that he's talking about. We're going to get to that in just a moment. That is the natural world. That is his creation. There's beauty in that. There's marvelous wonder in regards to that. There's joy that's there. And so God says you can enjoy that as well. But there's also a sense where the other aspect of the world, that system that he speaks about, there's also joy there for us because, you see, in Jesus Christ, we have the opportunity to vanquish it, to live above the world, and to live above the world in such a way that we can also enjoy our Christian life. Go to 1 John 5. 1 John 5. And keep your fingers in John 17. In 1 John 5, as we read a few months ago, notice what it says in verses 4 and 5. 1 John 5, verses 4 and 5. For whoever is born of God, what does he do? Overcomes the world. Who is born of God? We are. We are born of God. So whoever becomes a Christian, whoever is born of God, overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our what? Our faith. Faith is the victory that overcomes the world. In other words, we don't have to live a defeated life. We don't have to live an alien, pilgrim, defeated life. There's a sense where you and I can live a victorious life by means of our faith. The fact that we're born again, the fact that we have this kind of faith that overcomes the world. Look at the next verse. And who is the one who overcomes the world? But he that believes that Jesus is the Son of God. Let me ask you, do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God? Then this applies to you. You then have the ability to overcome the world. That's why Jesus says, my joy I give to them. My peace I give to them. not as the world gives it. No, I give a peace that the world does not, will never know, a joy the world never knows. And you and I can have a continual feast in this world, even though the world itself is not having a feast at all, because of the Lord Jesus Christ, the power that Christ has given us, the transformation in our lives, that we are different people because of Christ, and we can experience the joy that God has for us. Go back to John 17. I want you to see something else with me. He says in verse 14 and verse 16, "We are not of this world. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world." Verse 16, "They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world." You get the point? What's the point? We're not of the world. That's the whole point. I say that because it is amazing how sometimes as Christians, we're trying to ape the world. We're trying to belong to it. We're trying to fit in. Guess what? You're never going to fit in. You're never going to fit into the world. That's what he's saying. Like the way that Jesus never fit in. He was not of the world, and he didn't fit in. And you see it when you walk through him in the Gospels and all that happened. He just didn't fit in. It was his world. He made it, and he didn't fit in. Friend, this is why, you know, it's sad to see sometimes believers in Christ, you know, trying to fit into the world and be so disappointed and sometimes frustrated and depressed because somehow the world is not courting you. The world doesn't invite you to the thing, that they don't welcome you. They don't make you feel comfortable. Friend, you will never feel comfortable. You'll be like a fish out of water. And so that's why you feel the way you do. And now you know why, because you're not of the world, even as Christ is not of the world. Twice in two verses he tells us that. We are not of this world. And so understand that what he's saying to us, so that we understand and we can then live in it. Look at verse 15. He says, "Though we are in the world, yet," he says, "I do not ask you to take them out of the world." Now, for most of us, that would have been our prayer, right? Lord, get me out of here, right? That's what have been our number one prayer. Lord, let's go home. I mean, let's rapture. Let's vacate these premises, you know. Out with the barrio and let's go to heaven. You know what I'm saying? Let's go someplace else. And yet that was not God's plan for us. He even says, "Lord, I'm asking you, don't take them out of the world." So let me ask you, will the Father answer the Lord's prayers? So it's not going to happen, friend. You're not going to be taken out until the rapture comes. But look at verse 15. "But to keep them from" what? "The evil one." And so we will be kept from evil or the evil one. We'll be fully armed. We will have the strength, the ability, the resources to be kept from evil. We're going to have it, friends. It'll be at our disposal. Look at verse 17. Here's one of these. He says, "Sanctify them, set them apart in the truth." What's the truth? Your word is truth. Friend, as long as you are armed with a sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, true or not, you're going to have victory. This is your armament. This is your protection. This is how you are kept from the evil one. This is going to be your major defense. Here is how you are going to be immunized against all the quote-unquote malaria and measles and anything else around you. Follow me? Thy word is truth. This is the only thing that's going to keep you where it needs to be. And so he reminds us of that. That'll be by God's word. It'll be by prayer, because the Lord is praying here. This prayer that God, Christ, offered in our behalf was answered. Answered every single time. When the Son asked the Father to keep us from the evil one, that is a sure prayer that's going to be answered. When you and I pray, sometimes our prayers are not what they should be. They may not be answered. But when the Son of God prays, his prayers are always answered. And this prayer is answered. He even said earlier, he says, "All the ones you gave me, not one of them perished." I didn't lose one single one of them except Judas Iscariot, because he was already predestined to do this, to fulfill the scriptures. It was his choice. He did it. He was never a real disciple. But those that are mine, those that are real, I keep them. They will never perish, and no one shall snatch them out of my hand. Now look at verse 18. Here's why he left us. Here is why we are in the world. As you have sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. Underline that. That's why he left us here. As the Father sent the Son into the world to be the Savior, to testify, not to condemn it, but to preach the gospel, to announce the good news. And so it is that's what God has done for us. Look at verse 23. I in them, you in me, that they may be perfected in unity, so that the world may know you sent me and love them even as you have loved me. Our mission, my dear friends, as Christians, the reason why God left us here is for you and I to be witnesses, to be lights. This world that is hostile and hurting needs to hear about Christ. Oh, it is hostile, yes, but it's also hurting. It's a dark place. And the light shines the darkest, the light shines the brightest when the night is the darkest. True or not? And when the world is as dark could be, then your light is going to matter. And so the reason why God has left us here in the world is that you and I are doing the mission that Jesus came to do, to preach the gospel, to take Jesus Christ to every single nook and cranny in this world. That's why we're here. Except that, if you're not careful, you think we're here to court the world. Some believers think they're here to ape the world, to imitate the world, to be like the world. And we're not here to do that at all. We are here to bring the world to Christ. You know, God has you in your jobs, in your neighborhoods, in your families, not to become like the world, but to take the world, to take Christ to them. That's the mission. That's why he left you. You see, and this is why this paragraph is so important, the one that we're reading here, but also the one in James, because what happened in James is that the people were not doing that. It's just like some Christians today. I mean, they're out there and they're like living just like the world. Testimony is shot. They have no credibility. They don't even make an effort at winning their neighbors or friends or co-workers or family or peers to Christ. And they really ultimately can't, because they're just like them. There's no difference between them and the world. So there's no testimony. It's all been shot. And that's why the prayer that Christ gave us here is so critical, my dear friends. We are not of the world. If you're a real child of God, you're not of the world. You'll never be in the world. Matter of fact, if you could hear the conversations, if you're a real Christian and you're trying to ape the world, if you could hear after the doors are closed how they laugh at you and mock you and make fun of you. Because they know that you're not one of them. They know that you're just a fake and a phony. You know that you're trying to be like them, and you could never be that. You're a sorry excuse for a worldling, a sorry one. Because you see, because Jesus Christ bleeds through you. It bleeds through you, and they know that. You could never be that. You can never be a part of that. They know that, because they know that you are a light to them. So as you think about the fact that this is what James is saying, we are in the world. That is the sphere of our existence, and it's not going to change. It's not going to change, so forget about trying to vacate the premises. Forget about it, because that's where God has us. We are most effective when we are in the world. Now, I want you to notice a couple of things. Secondly, tonight is that the Lord had some very strong statements to make about our relationship to the world and with the world. Go to Matthew 6 for just a moment. In Matthew chapter 6, as he moves through this wonderful Sermon on the Mount, he speaks about the fact that we are the light of the world. And a light is to be put on a candle, on a lampstand, and give light to all that are in the house. And then in chapter 6, in verse 24, he gives this rather strong and pithy statement. Matthew 6:24. No man can serve what? Two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money or wealth. The word literally is mammon. The word mammon means things of this world. He says you cannot serve the world and serve God at the same time. Friends, this is why, you know, in the law of Moses, when God gave the Decalogue, he says that the Lord is a jealous God. Remember that? Jealous. Jealousy is not a bad thing. Matter of fact, if you don't possess some form of jealousy, then there is nothing that you stand for. There's no way to identify you. Jealousy is a key thing. When you love something, there's a zeal to that. And we'll talk about that in James, because James brings it to the forefront, the jealousy that's involved in God. God is a absolutely jealous God, and he will not share his glory, his love, his affections with anybody or anything. That's why he says you can't have two lovers. You can't love God and love the world at the same time. You cannot. You either love God or you love the world. If you love the world, you're not going to love God. And if you love God, guess what? You're not going to love the world. He says that's going to be the obvious thing. He says, so understand, this is what it needs to be. God will not and does not and cannot tolerate love these two lovers, that we love God and love the world at the same time. See, we think we can. We think we can. We think we can have, we can court the world and still have God, a love for God, and we cannot do that. Whenever you find a strange coolness, in a husband or love's love and affection towards their wife or husband, you can almost bet, if you're a betting person, your last dollar, that there is an affair brewing someplace. There's a love affair brewing someplace. Because you see, that can happen. And when you find your love for God cooling, when you find your love for the Word cooling, when you find your love for the Lord Jesus Christ and the things of God cooling, you need to ask yourself, is there a love affair starting with me and the world? Is there a secret love affair that's trying to come into my heart, into my life, where I'm starting to court and have a love affair with the world? And when that happens, my love for God will cool. Because you cannot love both at the same time. It is an impossibility. And therefore, Jesus says, listen, I want you to know that you need to love me and love me passionately. You need to love God and love God passionately, because you can't love both. You can't love me and love the world at the same time. It's just not going to happen. It's an impossibility. So don't even go on that. Don't even try. Don't even tempt yourself. Don't even make an effort at it, because it's not going to happen. It'll never happen. You'll either hate one and love the other, hold to the one and despise the other, but you cannot love God and mammon at the same time. Go to 1 John 2. John puts it this way. In 1 John 2 and verse 15, 1 John 2:15, he puts it this way in rather strong words for you and for me. 1 John 2:15. Are we there? He says, do not what? Do not love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Again, going back to Matthew 6:24. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but is from where? From the world. And the world is passing away. It is going to perish. It's going to be one day annulled. And also all of its lust. But the one who does the will of God lives for how long? Forever. Forever. So again, giving us a strong, strong encouragement, my dear people. Do not love the world. If you're here tonight and you're not a real Christian, or you're in the process of thinking about it, understand that this is what the Lord is saying to you and saying to me. You cannot come to Christ and bring your baggage with you. You cannot come to Christ and bring all that other stuff with you. It's just not going to happen. And so don't even think about it. Don't love it. nor the things in it. Have one love, and let that love be God in all of its beauty, in all of its flavoring. Go back to James 4. That's why in James 4, he puts it very, 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 very pointed and graphically, James 4 and verse 4. Therefore, he says, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself, what? An enemy of God. You're either his friend or you're his enemy. And it all has to do with his choice of the world, of the world. Listen, friend, in your journey through life, listen to me, in your journey through life, as you're making your way in the direction of your ultimate destiny, along the way, it'll become evident if you're a Christian or you're not a Christian. Along the way, it'll become evident. Because the highway to heaven has all these exits. There's always exits along the way. And every exit says the world. It says the world. Now, if you're on a freeway here, the exits, you're coming down from the interchange up there on top, 605 and the 60, you have Peck Road, you have Beverly Boulevard, you have Whittier Boulevard, and then you have Washington and Slauson. All these, they're all different types. But in the highway to heaven, there's only one exit. That is the world. That is the world. It's always exiting toward the world. And sooner or later, if you're not a Christian, you're going to exit. You're going to turn the wheel and you're off the freeway. It's going to happen to you. Look around you. Look around you. Will you be here in 40 years from today? Will you be here 20 years from today? Will you still be on the same lane on the way to heaven, or will you be taking the exit, the world? Because you see, you're either going to love one or the other. And if the world is there, there's all these freeway signs and all these billboards that advertise the glories of it and the beauties of the world and the temptation to get off of it. And if you're not a believer, eventually you'll be off. You'll be off eventually. And friends, so you need to mark it down. Basically, mark it down. But if you're a true believer, you're going to stand the fast lane to heaven. It'll be there, and you'll put your car in automatic, and you'll just cruise to heaven. I'm looking forward to those cars that they're going to make in the future. You don't have to drive them. You just set the whatever there is and sit down and just relax, and the car will take you to your destination with no accidents. That's what they're promising us. I hope they're right. But anyway, this is it, friend. And this is why it says you cannot be a friend of the world. The minute you do that, you become what? An enemy of God. Now you say, well, why is that so graphic? Why is it this way? Because you see, you need to understand the evil nature of the world. You have to understand what it is. Sometimes we don't understand what it is. And so we think it's friendly. We think it's a Disneyland. We think it's a fair. We think it's a pleasure, a place to be. We think it's a nice, friendly environment. We think it's like a place that we'd like to inhabit. And God says, understand what the world really is. So let me just take us through the text and remind us of what it is. First of all, the world is a system. It is a system. We saw it earlier in James chapter 1. Go to James chapter 1. And I think we talked about it very briefly there. In James chapter 1 and verse 27, pure, undefiled religion in the sight of our God and Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself unstained, finish it, by the world. What does the world do? Stains us. The world stains us. The world, the word for world in the New Testament is the word cosmos. Say it. It's the word cosmos. We look at the universe and we call it the what? The cosmos. We call it, the Greeks looked at the universe and they call it the cosmos. The word cosmos means something very, very intricately organized. That's what the word means. Cosmos means something that's a system that is organized, a system that has patterns to it. It is not something that's helter-skelter. See, the Greeks realized that if you were to sit down and analyze the stars, they're always in the same place at the same time. Nothing ever changes. Nothing ever moves. That the universe is not random. There's not like all kinds of explosions going on up there or planets are out of sync. No, everything is properly organized. That's why it's called the cosmos. They looked at our solar system and all the planets revolve around the sun. Everything is very tightly organized. And so they use that as a system. And so the cosmos, by the way, the ladies use it for the word cosmetics. That means you organize your face with all the stuff that you have there. I think that's what it means. But what we're looking at is, so the world is a world system. So distinguish that from the Grand Canyon, distinguish that from the gardens, from your flowers, from nature. That is the world, but that is the created world that God made. Then there is a cosmos, which is a world system, a world system. And so when God says, do not love the world, he's saying, don't love this world system. When Jesus said to the Father, I have left them in the world, he means I've left them in this world system that right now is in control of this planet called Earth. And so it's looking at that. This thing we live in is a world system. And so this world system, secondly, is headed by Satan himself. Go to John 12 for just a moment. Let's just work through what Jesus says about the devil and his role in this world system. In John 12 and verse 31, John 12, 31, he says, but now judgment is upon this world. Now the ruler of what? This world will be what? Cast out. Go to John 14. In John 14 and verse 30, again he says in John 14, 30, he says, and I will not speak much more with you, for the ruler of this world, of the world, is coming, and he has nothing in me. In other words, sure, he rules the world, but he doesn't rule over Christ. Oh, he has authority over this planet, but not over the universe. That belongs to Christ. Go to John 6, John 16, verse 11. John 16, 11. He says, and concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world has already been what? Judged. This ruler has already been sentenced, already been defeated. It's just a matter of time. It is just a matter of time. When the Allies invaded Normandy in France, and, the German Nazi general Rommel told Hitler, if the Allies ever land, we are doomed. We're doomed. And this is why Rommel tried real hard. He was the one that was the major architect on Normandy. He was the one that put up all those things. And that's why we had such a difficult time in Normandy, because Rommel was a superb strategist. But he told Hitler, if they land, we're doomed. That's why when they landed, later on, Rommel committed suicide, because he knew it was a lost deal. It's the same thing with Satan. When Jesus Christ died on the cross, he's doomed. It's done. The ruler of this world has already been what? Already been judged. He's the defeated foe. That's why it says in Revelation that Satan and his demons are at work. They are frantically trying to drag as many souls into hell, because they know their time is short. Their sentence will be served, and they will be damned as God promised they would. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. He's called this. This is the only time that he's identified in this manner. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and come to verse 4. Begin in verse 3. In verse 3, and even if our gospel is veiled, 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 3, even if our gospel is veiled or hidden, it is veiled to those who are what? Who are perishing. That is to the unbelievers. In whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving, so that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. He is called in this text the God of what? This world. Because that's where he reigns, supreme. And he blinds the eyes of the unbelieving. He has this that kind of power to cast a veil over your eyes. Go to Ephesians 2 for just a moment. I want you to know that he rules. That he rules through demons, he rules through principalities, he rules through a hierarchy of evil forces. In Ephesians 2 and verses 1 and 2, and you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. He's talking about the devil and how he operates. Go to chapter 6 of Ephesians 6 and verse 10. Ephesians 6:10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God so that you'll be able to stand firm against the what? Schemes of the devil, against the way that he operates his machinations. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but it's against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this, what? Darkness. Against the spiritual forces of wickedness, where? In the heavenly places. In other words, Satan has this world that he operates on. It is a highly organized system. He has it highly organized. He has his demons out there, and they have their hierarchies, they have their rank, they have their principalities, etc. Friend, you're not dealing with a shoddy operation. It's a highly, highly organized, headed by the fiend of all fiends, Satan himself. He is evil, he is dark, he is ruthless in what he's attempting to do. He spares nothing and no one in regards to this. This is his domain. So when Jesus says, don't love the world, friend, now you're looking at the system that he's talking about. Now you're looking at the system. That's why. Because it's not a pleasant system. It is not. You know, the Venus flytrap is a little flower that opens up. And it looks beautiful. Beautiful. And it even has an aroma that goes out. But let me ask you, is it a beautiful flower if you're a fly? No. No, it is. It is your death. Everything that the fly thinks it is not. It is not a place where it can come and simply suck some nectar. It is not a beautiful flower that's adorning itself so it can be a spectacle to those that are watching. No, it is deadly. It is designed to do one thing, to catch the unsuspecting fly, suck it in, and with enzymes simply ooze it into its system. Friend, that's what the world is. What the world is designed to do. And it's governed by lust. You know, it appeals to our baser nature. It appeals to our soulish pleasures. It appeals to our mental desires. That's why John said, do not love the world nor the things in the world. You know, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the boastful pride of life. That's the enticement. That's the allurement. The world has a propaganda machine. The world is out there. It is always promoting itself. It is always enticing us to come. It entices every human being, even the pagans, even the non-believers. No one is spared. Children, women, the rich, the poor, the learned, the ignorant, it doesn't matter. If you have a soul, you are a target of the world and all of its fiends. And it always begins by appealing to your basic nature. You can follow, for example, the temptation of the devil against Adam and Eve. Same mode of operation. You know, he doesn't need to change a whole lot because we're so stupid. You know what I'm saying? We're so stupid that, you know, he doesn't change the storyline. Because he knows basic humanity. So when he tempts Adam and Eve, he tried the same on the Lord Jesus Christ, but he met his match there. When he tried to appeal to the flesh, command that these stones become bread, and Jesus says, no. Man does not live, what? On bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Listen, man is not an animal. Man is not the result of some evolutionary process. He's not. He's a person made in the image of God. Therefore, he doesn't live with the enticement of the flesh. He can let that go. He lives by everything that proceeds from the mouth of what? Mouth of God. appeals to his his soulless pleasures. That's why he took Jesus and, you know, he put him on the pinnacle of the temple. He showed him all the glories of heaven, all the glories of the world, all that he owned, all the beauties of it. It appeals to that. So the world is not a, it's not a nasty cesspool. It's not. It's full of music and art and architecture and drama and choreograph and nice dresses and suits and beauty. It appeals to the eyes. Appeals to your pleasures. It's designed to do that. It is an enticement. It is like you're driving into the Highway 15, into the desert, into Las Vegas, into Nevada. And at nighttime, you look over that hill, and there's these huge things come alive with every conceivable light and color you could ever imagine. That's what the world is. It appeals to you. It appeals to you. And this is what the world does. This is why the world is full of art, full of music. It's full of all the things, and sometimes that entices you. And the ultimate is appeals to the mind, the boastful pride of life, power and conquest. Power and conquest offers you that. He offered it to Christ. All these kingdoms I'll give to you if you bow down and worship me. Would he do that? Would Jesus do that? Not on your life. Not on your life. Friend, that hasn't changed. It hasn't changed at all. World still appeals to your flesh. Do you know? Entice your basic nature. Still appeals to the eyes and that which is sensual and beautiful and pleasant, and still appeals to your inner desire to control, to dominate, to have someone else do your bidding. That's what it's designed to do. I mean, look around us. Look at our world as it is right now. Look at all the wars taking place in our world today. For the same reason, control, domination of other people. Now, this is why the Lord said, and this system is set against Christ. We saw that in John. You know, the world hates you. Why? Because it hated me. Don't be surprised that the world hates you. Listen, it hated me before it hated you. And therefore, the world hates Christ, and therefore the world hates you. And in return, the world is hated by Christ himself. He will eventually judge it and deal with it in due time. But this is what the world is. And the effects, go back to James 4. Look at the effects that it produces. I mean, friends, we need to be careful. What is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Verse 1. Is not the source your pleasures which wage war where? In your bodies and your members? You lust and do not have, so you commit murder. You are envious and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You don't have because you don't ask. And when you do ask, you ask with the wrong motives, so you can spend it where? On your pleasures. Listen, he just says, you know, don't ever think that somehow the world is a better place to live. Listen, all of us, every one of us here, comes to the edge of our fence and we look over the side and the grass always seems to be what? Greener on the other side. Isn't that true? All of us do that. We look out there and the grass always seems to be greener on the other side. We even think sometimes our young people raised in Christian homes, they think that somehow parents are keeping them from the greener grass. You're holding me back. I could be having a great time. And here I'm stuck with a Bible and Awana verses, going to church and watching VeggieTales on TV. What is this about? The grass is green on the other side. Is the grass greener? What is it? It's painted. You just painted. It's mowed weeds. You follow me? It's not what it's supposed to be. And this is what he's saying here. Listen, be careful because it is not what you think it is. It results in disorder. All the stuff you're trying to avoid is all there. It's just camouflaged. All that's there is camouflaged. He says all the stuff, all the quarrels, all the conflicts, all the lusting, all the stuff, it's all there. All your unfulfilled desires the world offers you cannot fulfill them, and the end result is even worse stuff. Worse stuff. Listen, friends, all my dear people, learn to be astute Listen carefully. It results in disorder. If you love the world, if you go in that direction, you fall prey to the temptations and tentacles of the world, friend, then you're going to start rejecting the spiritual means that are going to help you. You're going to reject prayer. Like it says here, he says, you have not because you what? You ask not. What do you need? Why are you going out there to get it? What do you need for your life? Why are you going out to the world? The world, sure, it has its billboards, it gets up and it promises you things, but it never, ever delivers. Talk to me. Come to me. Ask me, and I will give it to you. You know, you can always tell when the world has come to us because we stop praying. We stop asking God. True or not? We stop asking God. Oh, friend, whatever you need, talk to God about it. Oh, don't court the world. The world will never give it to you, will never satisfy you, but Christ will. He says, and when you do pray, make sure you pray the right way. Don't just pray a selfish, you know, dame prayer, you know, give me, give me, give me, you know. You know, let the Lord decide. Pray the way Jesus taught us, not my will, but what? Yours be done. Don't pray selfishly. Listen, make sure that you stay close to God, that you honor God, that the Lord's the one. Go to Psalm 84. Go to Psalm 84. I came across this psalm just recently, and it really just got my attention. Psalm 84. We need to be like the psalmist. Love God. Love God and love God's people and love God's house and love God's goodness. Psalm 84. The psalmist says, he's speaking about the temple where God dwells, the temple in Jerusalem. Psalm 84, are you there? How lovely are your what? Dwelling places, O Lord of hosts. My soul longed, even yearned, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh sing for joy to the living God. The bird also has found a house and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young. Even your altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. How blessed are those who dwell in your house. They are ever, ever praising you. Look at verse 10. For a day in your courts is better than what? 1,000 outside. I would rather stand at the threshold, at the door of the house of my God, than to dwell where? In the tents of wickedness. Isn't that wonderful? That should be our desire. That should be our desire. Listen, just learn it from God. If you've never been in the world, you don't need to go there. Follow me? You don't need to go there. I spoke to a man recently. He's been a Christian like all of his life. And he said, Pastor, he says, I just thank God that he never saved me out of the world. I just thank God he never saved me out of the world because I never went into the world, he says. I just thank God for that. I don't have a testimony. I can't tell you that I came out of drugs, etc., because I don't. I just thank God he never saved me out of the world. He kept me from it. Some of you are like that. Stay that way. Stay. You mean you've never? No. You mean you've? No. You never? No. Well, where have you been? I've been like the psalmist. Been in the house of the Lord. And man, am I happy. You know, the psalmist, what he was saying, look at that bird. He lives in the temple. Man, I wish I could be that bird. That's what he's saying. And the rest of us who've been in the world and been sucked out of it, man, learn your lesson. Don't ever, ever go back. Right? He's taken the filthy smell of our lives and bathed us and gave us a new smell. Amen? Enjoy that. And let that be the smell that you have from now until the day that God calls you home. Love God. Don't ever love the world. Amen? We're going to continue this discussion next Wednesday night. Let's pray. Oh God, thank you so much for giving us an opportunity to look over the fence and know that the grass is not greener. Oh, it's painted, it's mowed, it oftentimes has lights on it, it's colorful, And yet, Father, we understand now what you've told us. We're in the world, but not of it. Thank you for the power to resist, to overcome, to enjoy the Christian life. Lord, we are in the world as a testimony to bring Christ to it. Some of us have not been doing a good job. We've tried to ape, imitate, be like the world, and we've ruined our testimony. Help us now to go back and to just change the way we live and be a light in a dark place. Help us to speak Christ. Help us to tell others about the love of God and salvation through Jesus Christ. And Lord, may you help us all to be a light of the world. We're in it, but not of it. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You're dismissed. God bless you.